welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome. And again, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. We just pray the blessing of the Lord upon you in a very sweet, wonderful way. Know you are appreciated, loved, and so grateful for all of you. And we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to actually take a look at a couple passages. We're going to see the kind of the continuity of thought between them. This is just a kind of a quick thing that just one of the things that John is saying in one of his epistles as he's kind of has a broader context of living for God and keeping ourselves true to him. He says that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. New Living puts it this way. We know that we are the children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. The Passion, we know that we are God's children and that the whole world lies under the misery and the influence of the evil one. In other words, we're children of God and we're distinct from what the Scripture calls the world. This is one of the things that you find when you come to Jesus, and you just look at the language of Scripture in the Bible, you see that there is clearly a distinction between the child of God and the world. In other words, the world is under the sway of the wicked one. If you can just imagine swaying, or maybe reeds swaying in the water, there's just because this rhythmic swaying. There's this concert, this continual agreement, all right? The world is under a sway. When you become a child of God, you stop swaying. All right? You stand out. You're not swaying with the world. You're not swaying. Because, why do you not sway anymore? Because the influence has changed. Amen. The control has changed. Ooh. And so once you change influences, you have a different sway. All right? But you can see that there is very clearly a distinction between what the Scripture calls the world and us as children of God. Here's another kind of passage along these lines where Paul admonishes, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Passion says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. In other words, we know that we're under a different influence, right? We know that the world is swaying a certain way, and yet we still have a choice whether we're going to still sway with the world as a Christian or stop imitating the ideals and be transformed by our new sway, our new way of thinking, which is the Word of God. And so we see this conflict, and yet we're standing out. We've got this choice that we have to make. And here Peter really kind of juxtaposes those two ideas together all at once. He says, you've had enough of your past, of the evil things that godless people enjoy, the immorality, lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, the terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things. They do. So they slander you. But remember, they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone. 2 Timothy, Paul puts it this way. Yes, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why is this? You're not swaying. You're not swaying to that influence. And when you stop swaying, you get slandered. This is part of our Christian experience. This is maybe not the fun part of our Christian experience that we always like to talk about. And yet, this is a part of our Christian experience we need to talk about, because it influences us and can have an influence on us in several different ways. So the message this morning is simply how to handle persecution. How to handle it. We got it. We got it to deal with, right? And when this happens, there can be some really good things that come out of this. And if we don't understand how to handle persecution, it there can be some bad things that happen. I mean, persecution is not designed to bless you. Persecution is designed to destroy you, to take you out. And so you can make a decision, well, maybe I just sway, and you know, it'd be easier to sway and not have to deal with all this. You know, and this, I'm showing a picture of young people, but this spans the whole spectrum. We all have different ways of situations that we're having to deal with, of trying to fit in and different stuff like that. And even persecution through the years has changed so much when you think of all the online stuff and, you know, the Instagram, the Facebooks, and all the different social medias and different ways that you can experience persecution and have to deal with and make some of these decisions. It's, you know, but even though technology has changed and the way we express it, the principles of persecution have been the same since the beginning. And the Word of God addresses this and helps us to know how to deal with this and how to navigate this in a way that we can be powerfully blessed, okay? And so here's some guidelines, some persecution 101 training as we deal with this in different forms of how we navigate this. So first things, how to handle persecution. Number one, don't be shocked. That's our natural human tendency when we deal with persecution. I can't believe it's so unfair that it's just, this is what we're admonished from the scripture. We're told ahead of time a few guidelines. He says, and this is 1 John 3, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred. The message says, don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. Again, why we're not swaying. We're not under that influence. We're under a completely different influence. We're standing out. We're not part of that. And so we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be amazed when all of a sudden you'll see things. And how many times have you done that when you're maybe hearing things or watching something on TV, or it's like, I can't believe that's no fair. No, I just, oh, and I've done that. And the Lord has, I've had the Lord say, Ed, you're marveling again. Yeah. You had to go, oh, that's right. You told me not to marvel. These are just guidelines, right, for, you know, dealing with persecution. And one of the things is that, hey, you know, this, there's going to be stuff like this happen. In fact, Jesus told us there'd be days like this. And so Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Now, this is back in the Nero days, right, when they're experiencing some horrible persecution, martyrdom persecution. He said, instead, be very glad. These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And so what is he saying? Yeah, it's going to happen. You might get blindsided by it sometimes. You might have things written up, you know, that'll just completely spin or slander or do some of these things. And one of our first things that we got to realize and be aware of is to just not be shocked. I kind of like to put it this way. We are the visiting team down here, right? We are not the home team. The God of this world is not our God. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. You are on actually a short-term missions trip right down here.
Come on.
That's what you are involved in.
Bring it.
Because this world, as it is in the state, is not your home. There's a mansion prepared for you. You have a citizenship in heaven, but we're just down here for a very, very short period of time with a very specific mission to go into all the world, to go into all the world. And so we got to realize that when we're going into the world, that we can't be shocked about that. You know, when the Packers go into Lambeau Field, or when the Packers go into Soldier Field, all right, and they're playing an away game, they know that when they come out of the, you know, onto the field, they're going to be booed, and they know that when they score a touchdown, it's not going to be cheers, it's going to be quiet. In fact, sometimes when a team scores a touchdown in an away game, they'll kind of go like this, shh. What are they doing? They're quieting the crowd. They know that they're playing in a hostile environment. In fact, you can look it up. There's things that they go through in sports to mentally prepare for playing an away game, you know, where they'll say that crowd noise, those boos, instead of feeling rejection and insulted, they'll, from a sports standpoint, they'll say, realize that that is their fear of you. They're afraid of what you're going to do. That's what that is. You know, and so kind of mentally, they'll kind of prepare and realize they're afraid of the damage that we're going to do while we're here, and that's why they're trying to intimidate. So I'm just saying, these are just some sports psychology games that people will play during an away game to just realize some things. Because back home, everybody's cheering in front of their television sets for you, all right? You can't see them, you can't hear them, but they're there. But you're in an away game right now. And your reality and where you're living is very different. And so you've got to be able to see through some of this stuff and just realize, don't be shocked. You know, we're not the home team here. We are not. This slice of time is unique. In fact, when Jesus came and he was delivering the madman of Gadara, they said to him, have you come to persecute us before the time? So they have at least, they've got a short period of time to be here. In fact, the enemy knows his time is short. It's not forever. It's not eternal. This is not an eternal state. This is very temporary. But it's here, and there is permission by God for it to be this way. And so we see that, you know, this is an away game. This is a very temporary part of our existence. This is not the way it's going to be forever and ever and ever. So when we get that mindset and just realize, don't be shocked, don't marvel. This is a collision of two completely different spiritual kingdoms that are going on here. And so sometimes we just have to remind ourselves of that. Because when we get on this level, we think, no fair, no fair. We bring it up a notch and say, okay, child of God, spirit, world sway in one way, kingdom swaying a different way. I don't have to be surprised. I don't have to wonder. I got to say, okay, yeah, this is the way, you know, I was warned we would have this situation. And the other guideline I'll say, not only to just not be shocked, but to remember it's all about Jesus. Amen. In other words, there's a reason you're persecuted, and it's not about you. Sorry. Come on. It's not you. It's nothing personal, just Jesus, when this world persecutes you. Jesus said, just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love you and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of this world, they will hate you. I've chosen you and taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they obey my teachings, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because you are mine. And they don't know the one who sent me. If I had come and revealed myself to the unbelieving world, if I had not come and revealed myself to the unbelieving world, they would not feel the guilt of their sin. But now their sin is left uncovered. If anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. If I had not performed the miracles in their presence like no one else had done, they would not feel the guilt of their sins. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, yeah, they're going to treat you bad, but there's a reason they're treating you bad. Because of the values that you're aligning yourself with. In other words, if a Packer in the middle of a Packer-Bears game in Soldier Field was all of a sudden to take off his Packer uniform and go to the Bears sideline and put on a Bears uniform and change to the other side, that crowd that was hating him before would be, yeah, now he gets it, now he gets it. Of course, that'd be betrayal. No, you can't do that. But what is the crowd? They're just looking at your jersey. And Jesus said they're looking at your jersey here too. We wear a Jesus jersey. And they hate your jersey. If you had changed jerseys, they would love you as one of their own. But this is important because it's easy for persecution to take it personal, and then it can get into our own stuff, right? We've got stuff personally. I mean, you could be dealing with insecurities or rejection or fear on a lot of personal levels that have nothing to do with religious persecution, but it'll stir that up, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, and you get in your head, and no. There's a reason why people will treat you different or kind of be funny toward you or distant. It has to do with what Jesus said, that persecution that's based on the fact that they first hated me, that you won't align yourself with their values. You're going to stick out in a way that is going to cause them to hate you for not being part of them, not being part of that team, if you will. And there are decisions that we have to make, too, when it comes to this. We have to make some decisions when that crowd is booing and hissing and things like that. It's not just a matter of being able to tolerate the opposing atmosphere. But when those Packers go to Soldier Field, they're there to score points. They're there to win a game in enemy territory. I love that mentality. I'm not here to just survive the persecution. No, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. I'm here to help people come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm here to be part of that, right? To not be afraid, but to be a part of the game. Why the game? The reason why I'm here. You know, I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to have an influence. And so when people are here and you realize that it's all about Jesus, there's a decision that we've got to make in how we're going to play the game. Are we going to play it afraid, or are we going to play it and do what the Lord... I love how Jesus played the game while he was down here. What was his strategy? We know the jersey that Jesus wore. He wore the Father jersey. He just said what he heard the Father say, and he did what he saw the Father do. That was the Father jersey. Loyalty to the Father. That's why he said, if they hate me, they hated the Father. Because, you know, if anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. Why? He's wearing the Father jersey. He's just representing the Father. In fact, he's so emphatic, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you're hating me, you're hating the Father. Same thing. We're putting on our Jesus jersey. People hate us. They're really just hating the one who we represent. But we love the Lord, and we have that same heart. I'm saying what I hear the Father say, I'm doing what I see the Father do. There's that sense of loyalty to the jersey that I'm wearing. And there's a song that came out years ago. It said, I'm not ashamed to let you know. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. There's kind of a newer version of that thought that goes like this. It says, what if I let my guard down? What if I took a breath? What if I got real honest? What if I took a risk? What if I opened up my heart and let you see in? What if I took my mask off, trying to fit in? I don't want to be a mannequin, trying to imitate the world. I'm coming out of my cages. I'm stepping out of my stages. I'm sick and tired of faking it. What I wouldn't give to be known. What if I got new armor? What if I swung my shield? What if I faced my demons like I've never done before? What if I hung my banner? What if I chose a side? What if I knew I couldn't lose this time? Persecution puts us in this mold of trying to stay in this cage of one foot in the world and trying to be spiritual all at the same time. And all of a sudden, there's this call that says, what if I came out? What if I'm going to be who I am? What if I'm going to let who the Spirit of God is in me come out? What if I took that chance? In other words, again, I'm not down here to survive. I'm down here to score points. I'm down here to do what God has called me to do. There's a powerful inflection point when I realize it's all about Jesus. It helps me to get over myself when I realize it's all about Him. It's about I could change jerseys and get the applause of, like Jesus said, hey, you know, if you just go ahead and change your jersey, you know, it won't align yourself. He said, if you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love you and welcome you as one of their own. In other words, I just changed jerseys. I can get that gratification of acceptance instantly. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about saying, okay, this is going to be where some things change. Because what happens again? When a person receives Christ, it's not that you just get a tag. No, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We sing a song where it says, hell lost another one. I am free. What happens is that kingdom of darkness loses another soul to the kingdom of God. That's points in this game, all right? That's how we score. That's what Jesus said, occupy till I come. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all their sins. He did the heavy lifting of dying for their sins, and he's given us the task of telling them the good news to bring them into this kingdom. And just remembering, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him, right? That helps me get over myself. They're you know, and we got our personal stuff too. We got all like that stuff. That persecution can be a trigger. Keep it separate. No, they're just coming after your Jesus, and you just do what your Jesus tells you to do. Just follow. Say what you hear him say. Do what he calls you to do. The other thing then too is, stay on message. This can be messy sometimes. As we're trying to live for God and overcome and step out and be who God's called us to be. And we see an example here where it got messy once for the disciples. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they were turned away. In other words, the people of Samaria rejected him. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus because he had resolved to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Samaria and Jerusalem, the two different places to worship. Samaritans believed that the mountain was the place. In Jerusalem, the Jews believed the temple was the place, and so you had that theological division. And when they saw Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem, it's a theological difference. We're about to get some theological persecution because of what you believe. This is how the disciples handled it, and this is how Jesus handled this theological persecution. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went on to another village. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, this is so beautiful because in this battle, in this game, in this deal, it's not an us versus them. It's an us reaching them. Satan wants us to hate this world and to be so mad at them and to see the personals that it is. You know, the scriptures, it's not against flesh and blood, but it is against flesh and blood, and I don't like that person. And, you know, and this is the kind of stuff that gets stirred up in persecution. This is an area we just got to, again, another heart check. You're watching your TV sometime and going, "Oh, I hate these people." And you go, "No, I love these people," you know? It's like you got okay. But you get stirred up in persecution, James and John, they weren't feeling good. They weren't like, "Oh, I love these people. We're going to reach them." No, we need to call down fire from heaven and burn them up. That's what we need to do. And then they'll be out of the way, and it's going to be a beautiful world again. Isn't that the way kind of human anger works? The scripture says the wrath of man does not work the righteous purpose of God. When you go through this game, there is an element of love that you go through. Suffering long and being kind and forgiveness and grace and mercy. I love Jesus' heart. He said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." This is Jesus' handpicked inner circle. Looking at the guys and saying, "You don't know what spirit you're of." You know, guys, it's just, you're not. And Son of Man didn't come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. You just love the love of God that comes through that love of God heart. And so what am I saying? Again, this point is stay on message, all right? What is our message? Our message is the love of God. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our message is the message that can go into the darkest place and win the darkest heart with the love of Jesus. You know, I'm here today because a guy named Nicky Cruz got saved because a preacher went into really a dark, dark, you know, New York gang crib where they were all hanging out, and he walks right in there and just confronts Nicky Cruz and tells him that God loves him. You know, and it's not about how they make you fear. When Nicky spit on him, he was mean to him, but the thing that won Nicky Cruz ultimately over was the love of God that he just could not reconcile. He had never been loved in his whole life by anybody, sincerely. And even though he didn't understand this preacher, he knew that there was a love in him. There's a love that ultimately wins the world. It's not just theology of the gospel. I mean, ultimately, yeah, you hear, know, and understand. But a lot of times, there's a drawing of the Holy Spirit where people see your good works and they glorify the Father who's in heaven. They can see something. They might see a food pantry. They might see something that doesn't make sense, and why do you care? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit draws and begins to connect dots, and our love is the big way. Our love, many times, goes out ahead of the message, too, that will prepare people's hearts to have ears to hear, because then they'll hear that message. It's like, oh, that's like so-and-so, and yeah, well, they're okay. Well, yeah. You know? And so our love is such a big, big part of that. And so staying on message. Why are we here? Sometimes we got to go like this and say, okay, why am I here? I'm not just here to win a fight or win that battle, but here's the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, what is Jesus saying? We're born into condemnation. We're born into a state of condemnation. You're born into a sinful condition, you know? You're born into a mortal body. It's not like you had a choice. You're just born into it. But if you believe on Jesus, you come out of it. You're delivered from it. Everybody's born into it. But he who believes comes out of that condemnation to a place of eternal life. That's the message that Jesus, we're all born into this sinful condition. There's nobody righteous. There's no, not one, none of us. But there is a Savior who died for the sins of the whole world. And that message, and that's why when we preach the gospel, there shouldn't be a snobbery, there shouldn't be a condescendingness about it at all. We're all born into that same sinful condition. The only reason we come out is because of what he did for us. I like to share an illustration once from one of my Rhema teachers kind of told off on himself once where he was preaching at a big convention with thousands of people, and he was coming down the elevator to, you know, have his teaching, and as he was going down the elevator, all of a sudden this drunk came in and just really smelled bad. And as soon as he saw him, he's just like, oh, I can't believe he'd get on the elevator with me. And his first thought was, his smell is going to get on my suit. And people are going to think that, you know, just all of a sudden he just began to have these thoughts, these superior thoughts. And he said, the Spirit of God just spoke very clear to him right in that moment. He said, son, the only difference between you and him is me. He was just reminded, that's all of us. We're all born into that. We're in some way, shape, or form, we're born into condemnation. We're born with that sinful nature. But Jesus delivered us. When we share the gospel, there should be a sweetness. There should be a kindness. Our words should be seasoned. They should be seasoned with grace and not snobbery or condescending in any way. It's like, man, but for the grace of God, there go I. That same sweetheart, but stay on message. Don't let persecution get you off a message. A lot of times when the world will fight you, they'll fight you over some morality issue where the Bible is clear about it in one way, and they clearly don't believe what the Bible says. And so they'll try to fight on that issue of morality to try to judge and locate you in a very negative and persecuted way. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can try to get in the weeds of trying to win an argument over here when Jesus didn't say go into all the world and preach a certain thing about morality. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was ears to hear that I'm here. And so even though the world might get into some of this stuff, bring it back to the gospel. It's not winning this argument that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the cross. It's the message of the cross that enlightens a human being's spirit and opens their eyes to their sinful condition and realize they need Jesus. So sometimes you might even say this when you're going about this and say, you know what, regardless of whether this is a sin or that isn't a sin, you know, because that's what they're trying to debate over, whether this is a sin or that is. Say, regardless of whether this is a sin or not, one thing's true. We've all sinned. So whether you want to say this is a sin or that isn't a sin, we've all sinned, and we all need Jesus. We all need the Lord. We all need to come to God. We all need to receive his forgiveness and cleansing and mercy. Point people back to the cross. Once you get born again, and then you get the Holy Spirit in you, who witnesses that the authority of this is true, then you can begin to grow up spiritually. You know, it's interesting when you look at how the Word of God is laid out. We preach the gospel to the world, and we preach the Word to the church. I'm preaching the gospel to come to Christ. Once you've come to Christ, begin to preach the word. But when you just try to preach the word specifically to people who aren't even born again, who don't even have the Spirit of God, who have no appreciation, man, get them back to the gospel. Stay on message. Don't get in the weeds over this particular little morality issue, okay? Point everything back to the gospel of Jesus. That's the power of God in itself. What is it? God loves you. We need His grace. We need His mercy. And the Holy Spirit can do a lot of that other heavy lifting work as they begin to grow up spiritually. Have you realized that about yourself? Have you grown up spiritually since receiving Jesus? Have you learned some things? Not because somebody fought you over it, but because the Holy Spirit began to show you and reveal to you through the Word of God. People have to grow up spiritually. So, stay on message. It's all about Jesus. Amen. And then, you're not alone. This is an important, we kind of had that word just this morning about not being alone, but it's important to realize in this context too, when you feel like, see that picture of that girl feeling that rejection, you're not alone in that. The Apostle Paul said, at my first offense, he's standing before, you know, royalty here, you know, to give a defense of his ministry. He said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Isn't that beautiful? Paul had a lot of people around him. He said, all forsook him. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Man, if you've got that, you got everything. You'll never be alone again when you realize that love of the Lord and that tender strengthening and care, that there's nowhere I can go from His presence, but He is there. Timothy puts it this way, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. Man, that's pretty epic sounding. Our call here to preach the gospel was given to us in Christ before time began. We're here literally for such a time as this. We get this small little piece of time. It is tiny and it goes. And to realize the significance in this, to not be ashamed but of the gospel, it is the power, according to the power of God. He has saved us, called us with that holy calling. But here's that scripture we'll read a lot. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The immediate context of that is to not be ashamed and to know that His Spirit is with you in that moment of persecution. In that moment when people are doing this, and maybe you're alone, like the Apostle Paul was alone, all right? He didn't have anybody around him for comfort, you know, but the Lord stood with him. And what is Paul saying? But the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of power and love and a sound mind is right there in that context when you're tempted to be ashamed. No, there's power, there's love, there's a sound mind. And what did Paul said? It said that he strengthened me. And that's what we can experience here too, a strengthening right now. We're never alone. We're never alone. He's always there. And he will strengthen us in those times. He will let us know and He'll put that arm around our shoulder, as it were, spiritually, and pull us to Himself. And let us know, I'm with you, child. I love you. And as Peter said, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. And that's what a lot of this persecution is. It's the enemy stirring things up, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, that clip of that gal experiencing that, there's all kind of clips of that all over. And, you know, take comfort knowing you're not alone. All right? God is with you. And you're a family, and the family is going through this stuff together. There's nothing weird or strange about you. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes. That's really good. You know when a team becomes a really good road team? When they're not moved by the away team. They're not moved by their booze. They're not moved by them. They're just lining up and ready to score again. They're not moved emotionally by all those different things. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, persecutions and afflictions await me. And that's witnessed by the Holy Spirit, that persecutions and afflictions await me. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. You're talking about grown-up stuff spiritually, where you're in that home field, and no matter what's happening on that field, you're just dialed in to what Jesus is saying to do next and saying what he says, saying what he tells you to say next. But you see this beautiful picture. I'm not alone. I'm doing it. I'm going all the way for the Lord. And then finally, it's honorable. They called in the apostles and had them flogged, and then they ordered them to never again speak in the name of Jesus. We know how that went. And they let them go. The apostles left the high councils, look at this, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And you wonder why they had some amazing things going on in their day.
Come on.
This is the heart that was behind the things that were going on in their day. They were no fear, no fear, no fear, with a chip on their shoulder and whiny in spirit. No. They were rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer disgrace. And every day in the temple, from the house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. Man, they must have not accounted their lives dear to themselves either. They must have just said, we know what we're called to do here. But what's going on? It's honorable. I mean, to think that it's honoring. You know, like even in war, you get a Purple Heart for being injured in war, because it shows, it's an evidence of you putting your life in the line, and you're honored for that sacrifice of your service. And here they're saying, man, it was like a Purple Heart to them when they were flogged. It's like, oh, wow, Lord, really? That's amazing. What a heart, what an attitude. And Jesus said this, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of God is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you, say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So there is a blessing. There is an honor. Again, like we said, when the Packers are in Soldier Field and they score a touchdown, even though they're so dialed in and focused, at homes in Wisconsin, in front of the TVs, everybody's going crazy. They're jumping up and down. There's honor going on here. They just can't see it with their eyes. People travel. You get some groups. But I'm saying for the majority of the glory is not seen. They just know by faith that it's there. And that's the same with us, right? When somebody gets saved, a newscast doesn't break in and say, another person's just got saved. You're not going to see that on the news, on the nightly news. But all the angels in heaven are going to rejoice over one soul that's saved. You can't see them rejoicing, but you just know they are. Just like those Packer players. They know it. There's honor in this. In fact, there's such a connection between suffering and honor. Study that out sometimes. We suffer with him that we will be honored. We'll be glorified together with him. When you go through these hard times and keep your heart, there's a certain thing that you carry with you throughout eternity about that. That is so powerful that you really, and they just had that sense. They were suffering, but they were seeing past into a glory. It's like for the joy that was set before them, they could endure this. This is just going to turn out for glory later when I keep my heart right. But to see that, because we deal with persecution, we all deal with it. Your brethren and sistren all over the world are dealing with this stuff, and we all got it to deal with, and sometimes, and I've done it right, I've done it wrong, all right? We're human, we're learning, we're growing, we can be intimidated, we can cave, we can pressure, but we learn, but God doesn't give up on us. We can learn, it's like those away games. You might be bad at those away games, but the more you begin to play those away games, the better you can get at them. So don't give up on yourself just because you missed something. Just learn that the Lord told us there'd be days like this, and he's given us some guidelines to kind of help us, to keep us steady and to keep us on track. Amen? Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that no matter what we go through for our faith and persecution, Lord, that you foresaw it. You knew the things that we're going to go through ahead of time. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us this morning that we would just, really step up and to receive and walk in that grace that you've given to us. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for warning me that there would be persecution. I will determine to not be shocked, to not marvel that I'm being persecuted. It's not about me. It's about my jersey. I love you. You are my Lord. I'm living for you. Help me, Lord. I want to score points. I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. Fruit that remains. Help me to be courageous, to come out of that cage of the fear of man, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to do what you show me to do, to say what you tell me to say. I'm down here to play, to do what you've called me to do. And you've given me this calling before time began. I recognize it. I thank you for it. I'm going to stay on message. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Help me to preach that word with amazing love and grace, with a kind heart, and to always know, no matter what I receive, no matter what persecution I experience, I am not alone. You're with me. You strengthen me. And I see past this life into the amazing honor and appreciation you have when we endure persecution. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me know how to flow in the midst of persecution. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Again, like we said, this is kind of experienced in all different levels, different ways, and technology ways, and stuff like that. But the places of the heart are the same, you know? And like I said, I've done this right, I've done it wrong, and I'm just thankful God stays with us. But why is it important to stay with this? Because as we do this better and better, then we become more effective in the game. We become more impactful. When I'm not intimidated by that away crowd, then I can begin to do what God's called me to do. If I'm not just hearing the boos of the crowd, but I'm hearing the voice of the Spirit, then I'm going to be doing something. That's when I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do. That's why it's important to be able to handle persecution. Amen. Praise God.